Hi everyone, and welcome back to the 43rd video for the New Testament Survey course. In this section, we'll finish the general epistles by examining the short but important book of Jude. In terms of the historical background, the author is Jude, a half-brother of Jesus and full brother of James, the author of the Epistle of James. Jude and James were two of the later sons of Mary and Joseph. And Jude referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. The recipients of Jude are unknown. There's just not enough in the book to be able to determine their identity with any certainty, though some scholars suggest that they were Jewish Christians based on Jude's extensive use of Old Testament references. Jude referred to his readers as those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So they definitely were Christians. The date of writing is also unknown. And the best suggestion is somewhere between 67 and 80 AD. The occasion of Jude was that the Christians were facing false teachers. You might remember from earlier epistles that some churches had believed false teachers and were following their errors. Those churches were rebuked and commanded to repent. But other churches were only threatened with false teaching and had not yet given in to them. Those churches were only warned and encouraged to resist the falsehood. Now, the book of Jude is certainly in the second category. They were being warned, but there's no indication that they had believed the false teachers or their teaching. And so, the purpose of Jude was to warn the church about the false teachers and their teaching, but the church was not only warned, they were urged to actively contend for the faith. In other words, they were not only to be defensive in not believing the falsehood, they were to go on the offensive in proclaiming and defending the truth. A healthy church not only protects itself, but it helps protect others. And Jude spent much of his epistle exposing the false teachers, not only the corruption of their teaching, but the corruption of their lives. And finally, I want to remind you that one of the characteristics of Jude is that the content of Jude is very similar to chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And so, it's possible that one of the two writers used the other when composing their own epistle, or that they both used a common source. But I'm convinced that the content of what they wrote and its application for us today is far more important than the process that they used to write it. Now, let's look at the organization of Jude. Jude is a short book, and so the outline is fairly straightforward. It starts with a standard epistle introduction, with a salutation and peace wish. Then, Jude explained his purpose to urge his readers to contend for the faith against the false teachers who had slipped in among them. And then the third section, which is the largest, Jude describes the false teachers, their character, and their destiny of judgment by comparing them to famous stories of deception and punishment in the Old Testament. And in the next section, Jude gave his prescription to counter the false teachers, and that is true living according to true teaching. The best cure for falsehood is always the truth, and the best remedy for crooked character is virtuous character. And then the epistle ends with a doxology, praising the Lord. That is the organization of Jude. Now, in terms of content, the book of Jude is full of illustrations and examples used to warn and encourage the readers away from false teachers. There are examples of God's deliverance of good people from evil influences, but most of the illustrations are examples of punishment, where false teachers and deceivers were unsuccessful and they were destroyed by God. Most of the examples and illustrations come from the Old Testament, but a few are from non-biblical sources, such as the Testament of Moses and the Book of Enoch. Jude quoting these sources does not mean that he thought they were inspired scripture, the same as the Old Testament, any more than if I used an illustration from the latest Star Wars movie, that it means that I thought that movie was inspired. The point of these is that God had a solid track record of punishing false teachers and of protecting those who are faithful. And Jude's readers should certainly expect God to continue to do so. Now, let's look at some key verses from Jude to understand the content more closely. First is verses 3 and 4, which say, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." In this passage, Jude spoke about his purpose for writing this letter. He had wanted to write a more general letter about their common salvation, but the occasion of false teachers made him change his plans. So the revised purpose of his writing is to urge them to contend for the faith. They were not just to hold on to the faith and enjoy its benefits. Because the faith was being subverted, they were to fight for it. To sit by while the truth was undermined and twisted was not an option. And notice how Jude described the faith as once for all entrusted to the saints. It was a deposit granted to their care and responsibility by God Himself. In other words, it was a given. It was not up for revision based on our moods or whims, because it did not come from humans. No human has the authority to modify it. And he warned the readers of certain men whom he said had secretly slipped in among them. This type of deception and insincerity is common for false teachers. They never openly say that they're advocating for something completely different, but they always pose as good guys, claiming to help and save the faith, which they claim is deficient. False teachers rarely build their own movements and institutions, but always tried to pander their way into something that's already established and take it over. You see, evil is not creative, but parasitic, tearing down and ruining something good. And Jude clearly said that their condemnation was already predicted and assured. He said their character was godless, and they change God's grace into license to sin. Just like Paul dealt with in Romans, if someone claims that God's free grace gives us a green light to indulge in immorality, they just don't understand grace, and they've not experienced it. And Jude said that they deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Again, no false teacher would ever show up saying, "I want to deny Christ and teach you to do the same." They always start, innocently looking enough, with sowing doubt. Did God really say that? Did he really mean it in this situation? Wouldn't it be more compassionate and loving to relax the standards here? But in the end, this is always to place ourselves as the ones who determine right and wrong, and thereby to reject Christ's authority and lordship. Next is verse 5 and verse 7. And these say, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." In this passage, Jude started by assuming his readers knew the scripture, but he reminded them of things in order to use them as an illustration and warning. In the past, God saved his people, but he also punished those who were unfaithful. Why would we expect God to do any different today? "These things in the past," Jude said, "are an example, an illustration of those who will suffer the punishment of hell. And so, we should take warning and not give in to them and work to protect others from sharing their fate." Then in verses 20 through 23, Jude wrote, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. In this passage, Jude gave the positive alternative to false teachers and their teaching. The way to counter false teaching and false living is with true teaching and true living. That's a brilliant solution, right? The main command in this passage is to keep yourselves in God's love. In verse 1, Jude wrote that they were loved by God and kept by Jesus Christ. And in this verse, they were to be vigilant that they don't go away from that which they already had. But Jude later wrote in verse 24 that God was able to keep them. So their keeping themselves is empowered by God keeping them. And Jude also described how they were to keep themselves in God's love. First, they were to build up one another in the most holy faith. Now, when Jude wrote, keep yourselves, that word is plural. They and we are to keep one another. We are to build and keep one another in the most holy faith. That is, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And Jude called it most holy, the pinnacle of holiness, as contrasted with the false teaching, which defiles. That means we are to empower and encourage each other with true theology. Proclaim the truth of Christ to yourself and to others as the front line of defense. And Jude also said, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's debated exactly what this entails. But bare minimum, it means to pray, and to pray fervently and seriously, empowered by God's Spirit in us. It means to pray for the Spirit's concerns, not just our selfish wish list. And we are to wait for the mercy of Christ, which brings us to eternal life. We're to anxiously look forward to the parousia, having an eternal perspective that informs and directs all of our day-to-day activities in this world. And not only are we the recipients of mercy, we're also to show mercy to others. We're to show mercy to those who doubt by encouraging them and provoking them towards solid biblical answers to their doubts. And by doing this, Jude says, we will be rescuing them from the fire. But we're also to do this mercy mixed with fear, hating anything stained by corruption. In other words, we need to be extremely careful in trying to rescue others that we are not dragged down with them. When people are pitiful and doubting and suffering, it is natural and right to have compassion on them and want them to be free from this experience. But the temptation in this is to give easy answers, to lower their standards, or compromise the truth to let them off the hook easier. Now, to do so will not do them any good in the long term, and it will only fall into the trap of the deceivers and false teachers, especially if we start to believe our compromised explanations and standards. We need to be very careful not to go along with or enable evil and or deception in the way that we try to rescue people. So, keep the high standards of God's word and truth, but shine the light of the cross and resurrection on everything to show the final answer to every doubt. And then last is the doxology in verses 24 and 25. This says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Now, this passage obviously is praise to God. He is able to keep his people and protect them from false teachers and teaching. He is able to keep his people until the final goal he has planned for them, which is to be in his presence, purified and joyful. So acknowledge him as God of all glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus, in eternity past, now, and for eternity future. Praise be to God. These are the key verses of this short book. Now, let's look at the theological themes of Jude. The first theme is the once and for all given faith. It is the most holy faith. This is a shorthand label for the sum total of what God has revealed to us and what we believe in Christ. And like I said earlier, it is not negotiable. God has said it, and we either believe it or we rebel against him, claiming to be smarter than he is. Now, by the way, I did not say we believe it without evidence. We examine and learn, but always in an attitude of humble submission. The revealed faith is not flexible to change with the times and shifts of opinion. It is much better than all that, because it is absolutely true and it is eternal, because it's from God himself. Now, I need to clarify, we need to apply this faith in a variety of ways to the variety of different contexts and issues that are different for every place and every generation. And we need to explain and teach this faith in a variety of ways that connect with different contexts and generation. The message needs to be translated to every language and put into practice in every culture, but the truth and content of the faith stays the same. God's standards, God's character, and what he has done in Christ are once and for all given, and there is no other way to be saved. And the once and for all given faith is more than enough for any and every need. And the next theme is that ethics and theology are closely connected. False teachers inevitably live false lives. False teaching inevitably leads to false lives. False lives inevitably lead to false teaching in order to justify their false lives. And the obvious solution is true lives interconnected with true teaching. Don't compromise on either, but pursue both. Now, of course, none of us can be perfect, and we are all hypocritical to some extent, not fully practicing what we preach. But the real issue is, in which direction are we headed? And when we sin or find that our theology needs correction, do we repent? Do we draw nearer to Christ and ask him to change our minds and our actions? Or do we try to defend ourselves, to justify ourselves? Do we try to hide or explain away our shortcomings and push Jesus farther away? Because our theology and our ethics are self-reinforcing, and they will either lead us closer and closer to Christ or push us farther away. And the last theme of Jude is the certainty of judgment. Just as God judged the examples from the past, God will judge these false teachers and those who follow them. The false teachers deny that there's a price to pay for denying God, but that bill will come due. God is perfectly just. He has all authority, and he will judge every one of us. And so we cannot afford to play around with false doctrine or sin, because the price is way too high. And Jude has given us plenty of warning for our own good. All right? Those are the theological themes of Jude. So now, let's review. The organization of Jude is intro, contend for the faith, false teachers, true living, and doxology. And the themes of Jude are once for all faith, ethics follow theology, and certain judgment. All right, that's all for Jude, and Jude is the last of the general epistles. So in the next section, we will review and summarize some of the things that we saw in the general epistles before we move on to the book of Revelation. Thanks for watching.